had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?" Verse 25. He said, "Yes." And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers?" Peter said to him, "From strangers." Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first. And when you have opened his mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you." Today we are looking at financial stewardship. And one thing that we need for us to experience wholeness this year is financial stewardship. And when you study the Bible, you understand certain things about the language of the Bible. The tax collectors came to Peter in this passage. They addressed him as Peter. But because he acted out of faith, when he came into Jesus, Jesus addressed him as Simon. Because Jesus recognized, the Bible says Jesus anticipated him and said, "Simon, what do you think?" The people came to him and said, "Peter, shouldn't your master pay taxes?" And without that, he said, "Oh yes, he should pay." And so when he came in, Jesus said, "Simon, what did you just do?" And you find that sometimes we go in and out of faith, and God, you know, knows, you know, where we are, and God addresses us exactly. So for us to know where we are, and for us to make any amends that need to be made. And the passage here gives us an account of where the tax collectors came to Jesus and asked him if and why he has not paid his taxes, the temple taxes. And incidentally, this was after Jesus had been transfigured. The three disciples that went with him to the top of the mountain had seen him in his full glory. And he came down, he had healed the boy that was possessed with the spirit of epilepsy. And all these wonderful things were happening, and then the tax collectors came, they were trying to put him to shame. Amen? On a day when there was so much glory, you know, about him. And I'm praying that this year, every situation that will want to rubbish your glory shall be disgraced. Amen. In the name of Jesus. Amen. And the moment they asked him to pay, and here we see that money plays a very, very important role in our lives. Jesus, with all the anointing that he possessed, he did not say that to them disappear. He had to make the money to come, you know, to be available to pay the taxes. Because money has a significant role in our lives. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 verse 19 says money answers everything. Everything. The person of the Christian that ignores the role of money in their lives will do it at their own peril. Amen? Because money answers everything. And Jesus himself recognized the importance of money, that 16 out of the 38 parables that he told are concerned on how to handle money. 16 out of the 38 parables that he told. Even there was a time when they were giving the offering, the Bible says that Jesus sat by the treasury. He was watching them because he knew that money is very important. Hence, the lack of money can lead to shame and can cause hardship, you know, in the lives of people. Because when you think about it, imagine what would have happened if Jesus did not have the money to pay, you know, the taxes. What would have happened on that day? And so we must have the right attitude to money. And your attitude to money and wealth determines the kind of financial heritage you ultimately receive and reflect. It's important that we have the right attitude. Money is important, but we must have the right attitude to money. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 10, it says that for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. Many have wandered away from the faith because of the love, you know, of money. Because of the love of money, they have strayed. They have made shipwreck of their faith. And sometimes people, you know, talk about money. They say some people don't even want, you know, to have anything to do with money because they say, oh, money, you know, corrupts, money is evil and all that. But money naturally takes on the character of whoever has it. And that is why when you give money to an investor, the investor will invest it. But if you, when you give money to a drug addict, he will spend it on drugs. Amen? And to the drug addict, the money, you know, is used to indulge, you know, in his addiction. But to the investor, it helps him to invest and to build things in the, in his life. Gehazi's destiny was destroyed by greed and covetousness in the book of 2 Kings chapter 5. And so we must have the right attitude to money. Your attitude towards money actually reveals your attitude towards God himself. In the story of the rich young ruler in Luke chapter 18, the Bible says that he went away sorrowful after Jesus had told him to go and sell all his possessions and, you know, follow him. This man preferred to miss out on the kingdom of God than to lose his earthly possessions. And the truth of the matter is that a man who cannot trust God with his money will never trust God with his life. A man that cannot give his money to God will not give, cannot give his life to God. That's the truth of the matter. And therefore Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 verse 24 that no one can serve two masters. You are either going to love one, you know, and hate the other, that you are never going to be able to serve, you know, two masters. And so it's important that we understand the role of money and that we have the right attitude to it. But then we understand that God is the owner and provider of all things, including money. And that was what Jesus demonstrated in that passage. They came to him for money. He did not have, you know, a bank account. He did not have, you know, a money pouch with him. But because he's the owner of everything, he made money to appear in the mouth of a fish. And he used that money for the need, you know, at hand. God is the owner and provider of everything. And so it is important that when we recognize that God is the owner, we must then see ourselves as stewards of whatever God has placed in our custody. Wealth in the kingdom is not an attainment. It is not an endowment or entitlement. So we must always remember that as, you know, children of God, we are stewards of his resources. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So whatever God has enabled you to acquire, understand that God has made you a custodian. And you must, you know, be a faithful steward. But the good news also is that God desires us to have financial well-being. God wants us to be prosperous. God wants you and I to be prosperous. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 18, the Bible says that God is the one that gives us the power to get wealth. So God wants us to have wealth. He desires to give us the power to get wealth. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. It says that Jesus, you know, though he was rich, he became poor for our sake. So that we can exchange our poverty, you know, for, you know, his riches. And so God has a plan for your financial well-being this year. He has a plan. Look at the person next to you and say, you don't believe it, but God has a plan. But it's important that we bring our lives under the control of God for the plan of God to manifest in our lives. Jesus had a plan when they came to him. When he sent Peter to go and, you know, and he said, go to the sea. He didn't say go to the brook or go to the, you know, small pond in the backyard. He said, go to the sea. And he said, the fish, one fish out of the whole sea that comes out, open his mouth. Peter could have, he said, how is that possible? One fish in the whole sea? But he understood that Jesus had the master plan. Amen? And so how God is going to work out your prosperity this year is up to him. Amen? And so all we need to do is to surrender our lives, so bring our lives under his guidance, so that we will not labor in vain, so that we will not toil, so that we will not work without, you know, result. If we can bring ourselves under the guidance of God, the plan of God for our prosperity, that plan will come into perfection. And I believe that if there's a fish that's carrying your own blessing in his mouth, and by the mandate of God, that fish must vomit your blessing in the name of Jesus. But you see, in order for God to commit it to true riches to us, he has to be able to trust you that you will be faithful in your stewardship. And so you must pass the test of faithfulness over the little before God can commit millions to you. Consider the parable of the talents in the book of Matthew chapter 25. You notice that after all the servants, you know, gave their account, the master gave the faithful servants back their money. He did not collect it from them. Similarly, God wants to ensure that you have developed through stewardship a good capacity for him to multiply you. And that is why he will demand your faithfulness before he can, you know, commit to you much. He wants to ensure that you can handle the big blessings he wants to send to you. In that parable in Matthew chapter 25, we discover that he that is faithful over will always graduate to become the ruler over. When you are faithful over, God will promote you to become a ruler over. How many people want to be rulers over here? You will be rulers over in the name of Jesus. And so God, you know, values your stewardship, financial stewardship. And financial stewardship, he values it so much because prosperity is a product of blessing. Adam was not prosperous because he was in the Garden of Eden. He was prosperous because the Bible tells us that God blessed them. Amen? And so all you need for your financial prosperity in 2016 is a blessing from God. Blessing from God. You see, when you look at, you know, people who control vast amount of wealth, they don't work harder than us. They don't do things more than us. Amen? And there is no way somebody can work, you know, to amass, you know, hundreds of millions of dollars. It's not possible. There's no amount of hours that you can work to amass that kind of wealth. It takes the blessing of God. I was sharing with us when I was reading about it, the daughter of Walmart, the person that founded Walmart, last year, one of the children, one said the daughter got dividend, just dividend alone, 470 million. Dividend from woman, she is. 470 million. What kind of work is that person going to do? But somebody had done the work, somebody had received the generational blessing, and that generational blessing is now trickling down. For the rest of their generation, there's no way any one of them can lack. They cannot even spend the money because just dividend in 1 year is 470 million. And so they can't spend it. And so what all it takes is for the blessing of God. And in Malachi chapter 3 verse 10, God says, one blessing. He will release one blessing upon you and you will not have room enough to receive it. And Proverbs chapter 10 verse 22, he says that the blessing of God is what makes one rich and had no sorrow to eat. He said the blessing of God, not the, hard work. Hard work is, there's a place for it. I'm not knocking hard work. Amen? But this is the blessing of the Lord is what makes rich. And you must understand that God's blessing is only accessible to those that he can trust will be committed to his mission and will be committed to promoting his kingdom. In the book of Zechariah chapter 1 verse 17, the Bible tells us that God wants to spread his kingdom through the prosperity of his people. Look at it, he said there in Zechariah 1:17. He said, my cities shall again spread out through prosperity. Through prosperity. But what has been happening a lot of times is that Christians have been trying to spread the kingdom of God in mediocrity. And that's why when we go, some people will be, they will look at you, they want to judge you. They judge your God by how you present yourself. But God said, my cities shall again spread out through prosperity. And the prosperity of God will manifest in your life so that you will be, worthy ambassadors of his kingdom. So that wherever you go, when you talk about the goodness of the Lord, how the prosperity of the Lord, people will not second guess you. They will not say, this man is full of crap. And they will say, I see it, show me how. Lead me to the place. That will be our testimony in the name of Jesus. Now consider the story of Cyrus also. Cyrus, a Persian king in the book of Isaiah chapter 45, 1 to 3. The Bible tells us that God was committed to blessing him and giving him the treasures of darkness and the hidden riches of secret places. And you begin to wonder, why would God want to do this for a Persian king? Look at why. Because in verse 13 of that Isaiah chapter 45, the Bible tells us that God was sure that Cyrus shall build my city. He shall build my city. So when you seek wealth for the sake of God, for the sake of his kingdom, it will always enhance your dignity. But when you seek wealth for the sake of wealth, it leads to wreck. In Haggai chapter 1, in verse 8 to 10, the people sought wealth for the sake of wealth, and God gave them the wealth. And it gets to a point that they were focused on enjoying their wealth. They began to enjoy themselves. They were partying, they were having fun, and they neglected, the kingdom of God. And the Bible tells us that the blessing stopped. What was supposed to be a blessing was eroded. And so when we are a people without a mission, we cannot have access to his provision. When we are not interested in advancing the kingdom agenda, we limit our access to the blessing of God. And so God, before he can give you, access to the blessing that he's able to give, you have to demonstrate your financial stewardship. And God, values financial stewardship because financial prosperity also is not a gift. It is a product of covenant practices. You see, every provision of the kingdom is delivered on the platform of the mysteries of the kingdom. Everything that there's always a process in every kingdom. And if you don't understand the process in the kingdom, you will languish. If somebody comes,
you know, here to, he comes to America, you know, from Nigeria, and, you know, wants to, you know, get, you know, driver license, and he does not go to DMV to find out the requirements, and he wants to do it the way they do it in Nigeria, he will end up without a driver's license for a long time. But it's when you go to the DMV, they'll tell you, oh, it's by points. And then you now begin, you know, this is what I need, these are the requirements. Amen? Because every kingdom has its own principles. And it is, and in the kingdom of God, it is the covenant of seed time and harvest that is the gateway to financial prosperity. And the covenant talks about seed time, and every experience of abundance is a product of obedience to this requirement. And so the question is, how do I engage this covenant for my prosperity? How do I engage it? Simple. By walking in obedience to the covenant requirement. You see, God has concluded a deal to bless you, but it will require your obedience. Amen? God's covenant of prosperity is a promise that requires you to play your own part. Because life, a life that is without responsibility, ends up a liability. And until you fulfill your own side of the deal, God is not committed, and you cannot be a candidate of his blessing. And God's covenant of abundance has no respect for prayer and fasting. Amen? Because it says, it, you know, as long as the earth remains, seed time and harvest will not fail. So the farmer, during the, you know, planting season, when the God opens the windows of heaven and he releases rain in due season, and the farmer goes and relaxes in his house, if he's relaxing in his house and says, God has released rain, there will be fruit. At harvest time, because he did not plant anything, there's nothing that is going to reap. Amen? Because it's a law of math. It's a very, very simple arithmetic. Multiply 1 million by zero. You end up with. So if there's nothing that goes in, even when the blessing comes up upon zero, nothing is going to happen. It will still be zero. Amen? So until we fulfill our own side of the deal, we cannot be a candidate of the blessing of God. You see, with the story of the widow of Zarephath, God's grace of exemption from hardship was upon that widow. In 1 Kings chapter 17, God singled her out of all the widows in Zarephath. When Jesus was speaking about the story in Luke chapter 4, he said there were many widows in Zarephath, but only one was Elijah sent to. But even the one that Elijah said was sent to still had to, you know, pass the test of obedience. Because when Elijah got there, you know, God will breathe upon it. There will be multiplication in the mighty name of Jesus. So the woman obeyed and she enjoyed increase. And then you notice also that the widow of Zarephath reaped in kind. She sowed flour and oil, and she reaped abundance of flour and oil also. The word of God cannot be broken. You cannot enjoy financial fortune without sowing financial seeds. Amen? It's not possible. Because whatever a man sows, that is what he is going to reap. You cannot reap yam tubers when you plant your potatoes, even though they are in the same family. It's not possible. It's not going to happen. The seed that you know, because you find that the seed that you sow on earth is what answers in heaven. So therefore recognize that when you give, it is not just a financial donation that you are making. What you are doing is you are making a spiritual transaction that provokes divine intervention on your favor, on your behalf. When you give to God, there is an invisible hand of God that is reaching out to collect it, and because of that, that hand is stretching into your own, into your lives also, amen, for, you know, to grant you favor, to grant you blessing. Now, a covenant is not just an act, but a work, is a lifestyle. It's not something that you do, you know, when you catch the feeling. It's not something that you do, you know, occasionally. You know, a lot of times we pride in calling ourselves, you know, covenant children. But are we really covenant children? Because if whatever we're doing, we're only doing it once in a while, you know, then we need to go and revisit the definition of being covenant children. It is not what you do when there is a need. It is a work that moves from one face to another. God said the people that appear before me in Zion, they will go from glory to glory, from strength to strength. That's what God expects of us. And the extent of your financial stewardship in your covenant practice determines your level of financial prosperity. And what are the channels of exercising the covenant of prosperity? The primary covenant channel is tithing. Amen? Somebody say tithing. And tithe refers to one tenth, giving one tenth of your increase. And God was so particular about this that He said, even when, you know, the increase is not even money, you have to find the value in monetary terms and give, you know, a tenth of it, you know, as your tithe. And every born again Christian, no matter your title, whether you are overseer or lay person in the church, you are required, you know, to do this. Because it is a covenant practice. And there's nobody else that can do it for you. Amen? For you to enjoy the blessings, you have to engage in that covenant practice. And when we pay our tithe, you pay to God, not to any man. And where do you pay? You pay it in the living church or in the ministry where you receive your spiritual nourishment. So if you give your money, you know, if you use your money to support the little sisters of, you know, the blind or whatever they call them, and then you say, God, you know, I'm taking care of, you know, people that you are concerned about. God does not understand that. There's a place for that kind of giving. Amen? But there's a place for tithe. You know, I always use the analogy, if you owe Connecticut, you know, money, and the Connecticut pole falls in front of your house, and you employ contractors to come and to erect the pole back, and you spend even more than the electricity bill that you owe, and when Connecticut comes, you tell them, I use the money to fix the pole, Connecticut will definitely understand, right? Amen? And so it's the same thing. So you cannot use your tithe, you know, for any other, you know, goodwill, no matter how laudable, you know, that thing is. And how do we pay? We pay it, we present it honorably. We give thanks. We give it with excitement. You see, that is why we ask people to come out to give their tithe, because they are giving it honorably. We don't want you to just drop it in the offering bowl just like that. Amen. You are giving it. You are telling God, I am giving my tithe. I am bringing to you my tithe. I am giving you honor. And God honors, you know, that kind of giving. And your tithe is a commandment and it provides blessing. And there are so many blessings of, you know, tithing. One that God said, you know, that's very important. He said that it will open the window of heaven over your life. And we always read that and we kind of gloss over it. But when God said, when you pay your tithe, I will open the window of heaven over your life. What does that mean? The corollary of that is that if you don't pay, then the window of heaven is not open over the life of that person. God forbids that a lot of Christians have been operating under closed heavens. Because the Bible tells us, according to Hebrews chapter 7 verse 8, that Jesus himself is the one that is in charge of tithing. And he's the one that has the key of David, the key that can open and shut. And so when you bring your tithe, he opens, turns the key by covenant, and he opens the window of heaven over their lives. And so when you don't give your tithe, then there's nothing that he's going to connect to, you know, to open the windows of heaven over the life of that person. And so it's a very, very, very important, very profound, and very dangerous. Perhaps we have never seen it like that before. Because you might say, oh, yes, God will open the window of heaven over those who are paying. Well, that's good for them. But the implication is that if it's open for them, that means it's not open for those who are not paying. And then God said also that he will rebuke the devourer for your sake. He said he will rebuke the devourer for your sake. That means if you are not tithing, there is actually no point in you giving any other seed. Because whatever seed that you are giving is vulnerable to the devourer. There are people that you sometimes will, you people attend, you know, programs, and then they call, they raise an offering, and then you see people go and then you're not tithing. And the blessing that is supposed to come from them may not come because the devourer will destroy it. Because the tithe is what will secure the seed, the offerings, every other thing that you are given after that, you know, from the activity of the devourer. And so don't toy with your tithing, or you may be trading your destiny for misfortune. I pray that that will not be the portion of anyone in the name of Jesus. Somebody said it is God's portion that makes the remainder meaningful. When you give God his portion, it will make the remainder to be more meaningful, to have more value. And then we have worship offerings. It could be your regular offering. Regular offering that you bring to God. And as I said, you know, earlier, parents have to do a lot of work in this area. Don't let us raise our children thinking that God deserves only $1. Because when you give the children $1 every Sunday, they will think that $1 is what God deserves. You train the child up in the way of the Lord. When he grows up, he will not depart from it. And so when you train them up in $1, when they grow up, they will not depart from it. So once in a while, you know, give them something else. Give them $5. Give them $10. I can bet you the day that you give your child $5, the child will be shocked. You say, are you sure? And you tell the child, yes, God deserves it. And you will see it will change, you know, it will change that child's perspective. To once in a while break that pattern so that it does not appear as if, you know, $1 is what God, you know, deserves. Amen. Our offering to, when you come to the Lord, give God out of your treasure. Don't give him out of your trash. Give him out of your treasure. I always tell people, I don't see any reason why adults, I mean, unless it is true that you don't have the resources. Yes, that can happen. An adult should never ever give $1 as offering. Should never. I would rather, you know, not eat lunch one day in the week or 2 days in the week so that I will have that offering if I have to make, you know, that sacrifice. Because whatever you are giving God should be, you know, honorable. Make it honorable. God said to the children of Israel in Malachi chapter 1, he said, you are bringing lame offerings to me. He said, you are bringing lame offerings. He said, if you call me God, he said, where is my honor? You call me Father. And he said to them, you are doing that to God, to me God. He said, would you do it to your governors? Do it to the people, you know, your earthly rulers, and see whether they will accept it. He said, they said that to them, he challenged them. Amen. So, and our offering, our worship offering, let it be something that honors God. Amen. Let it be from the heart. And we could, you know, offerings also can be project offering. You give an offering towards a project. Your offering can also be welfare offering. Offering that, you know, you give to take care of the less privileged. There's a place for that too. Amen. And then you give to your parents. Give to your parents. Take care of the parents. And then give, you know, perfect offerings also. And then the last covenant channel by which we can, you know, exercise our financial stewardship is the sacrifice channel. And this is very important also. In Psalm 126 in verse 5, the Bible says, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. And you can see, and he's talking about covenant practice, because by the time you go to verse 6, he said, they continually go forth, weeping, bearing seed for sowing. So that means it's painful. They are bearing the, but they're doing it continually. And God said, if you, I find anybody like that, he said, without doubt, without any doubt, they are going to come again with rejoicing. They are going to come with rejoicing, and they are going to come with their harvest. He said they will come with sheaves, you know, with them. Because the altar of sacrifice is the altar of turnaround. There's a story, I believe in the book of 1 Kings chapter 3, about a hidden king that was fighting against the children of Israel, the children of the ones that are beloved of God. The king, the Bible says that he tried to break through, you know, the battle, he could not break through. And he got to the point, he said, the king, he sacrificed his son that was supposed to come on the throne after him. And the Bible says that immediately he sacrificed his son, that the battle stopped. God turned his own people away from this king because of his sacrifice. The power of sacrifice. Altar of sacrifice is an altar of turnaround. So you provoke a turnaround by engaging in sacrificial giving. And a sacrifice could be a divine demand where God says, I want your car. God said to Abraham, go and sacrifice your son Isaac, the one that you love. You know, if God has said to Abraham, go and sacrifice your son, I can bet you Abraham will have gone to look for Ishmael. But God did not give him that legal room. God said, the son of promise, the one that you love very well. He said, go as I, he said, Isaac. And then he called his name. And because Abraham laid that altar of sacrifice, Abraham came into generational blessing. Amen? And sacrifice could also be a covenant initiative that you take yourself to provoke a blessing. Like that king that I, you know, talked about. Hannah did the same. When she gave a son, she said, God, if you will bless me with this son, I will give him back to you. And that, you know, provoked the turnaround of Hannah. In Psalm 50 verse 5, he said, gather my saints together to me. Those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. By sacrifice, you can make a covenant initiative with God. And so when you lay that altar of sacrifice, you put yourself in a position to experience turnaround, you know, blessing. When David wanted to, you know, buy around us, you know, a land in 2 Samuel chapter 24 to build an altar before God, he was going to give it to him free. And David said, no, I cannot give to God what has not cost me something. He said, I will not do it. Said, my God deserves more. And David built an altar there. He paid for it and built, and God, you know, honored him for that. He said, I will not give to God what has not cost me something. And so check yourself. You want to experience the wholeness that God has ordained for us this day, the financial wholeness, you know, then you need to engage the covenant channels of prosperity. Engage it. In the New Testament, in the book of Philippians chapter 4, when you read verse 18 and 19, it says, indeed, this was Apostle Paul speaking to the Philippian church. He said, indeed, I have all and abound. I am full. Having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. I see the result, the impact, because we always read verse 19. We don't read verse 18. He said, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So because after you have given and God has smelled that sweet aroma, he said, God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. Let's rise to our feet and give praise to God. Father, we bless your name. We magnify you. Thank you for your word. Let's just appreciate him. Appreciate him. Give him all the praise. Give him all the glory. We said that prosperity is a product of covenant. And the first step to being a child of covenant is that you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So if there's anyone here who has never at any time accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, all eyes closed, just lift up your right hand wherever you are so that we can pray this prayer of faith. This is so important that you should never delay. If there's anyone here, we thank God that everyone is saved. The grace of God will continue to keep you all in the name of Jesus. So we're going to cry. I want us to cry to God. We're going to decree. God said that he gives in Deuteronomy 8:18, he said, it gives power to get wealth so that he can prove the covenants that they swear with their fathers. You are going to decree today that in accordance with your word, I am a child of covenants and I am destined to succeed and prosper throughout this year, in the name of Jesus. Go ahead and begin to declare it. Begin to make that decree over your life, that according to the covenanted word of God, I am destined to succeed. I am destined to prosper. Regardless of where I am now, regardless of what is going on in my life, I speak concerning my life today that I am covenanted to succeed and to prosper throughout this year, in the name of Jesus. Yes, I am a child of covenant. I am destined to prosper. I am destined to prosper. I am destined for sweatless prosperity, sweatless results. That is going to be my portion this year. I declare it today upon this holy ground. I declare it in the name of Jesus that I am covenanted to succeed and to prosper, in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' mighty name we have declared. You are going to pray again. You are going to ask the Lord, say, Father, give me the grace to surrender my treasure, my talents, my time to you, O God, so that you may use it for your glory. In the name of Jesus. Go ahead and begin to ask God, Father, give me the grace. Give me the grace to surrender all. To surrender it all to you. That you may use it for your glory. In the mighty name of Jesus. Oh yes. I know, Lord, I have been weak in the area of tithing. I have been weak in the area of offerings. I have been weak in the area of sacrificial giving. Today, my Father, my God, I am asking that you will supply to me the grace. The grace, oh God, to engage all the covenant channels of prosperity so that I can come into the blessing that you have ordained for this year. Almighty God, help me, O God. I apply for the grace to surrender all, to surrender my money, to surrender my treasure and time to you for you to use it as you please, O God. In Jesus' mighty name we are praying. You are going to cry unto the Lord, say, Father, this year the blessing of the Lord shall make me rich with no sorrow added. In the mighty name of Jesus, Go ahead and begin to pray for yourself. Pray for yourself. The blessing of the Lord shall make me rich. In the mighty name of Jesus. This year, as the Lord liveth, the blessing of the Lord shall make me rich. The blessing of the Lord shall be upon everything that I do this year. The blessing of the Lord, shall magnify the little efforts that I put in and make me rich this year. And no sorrow shall be added. In the mighty name of Jesus, Almighty God, let your blessing make me rich this year. In the name of Jesus, in Jesus' mighty name, we are praying. And so you are going to pray, so, oh God of Abraham, bless me with the blessings of heaven above. Bless me with the blessings of the deep. And bless me with the blessings of the womb this year. In the name of Jesus. Go ahead and ask the Lord to bless you. God of Abraham. God of Abraham. Bless me. Bless me with the blessing of heaven above. Bless me with the blessing of the deep. Bless me with the blessing of the womb. Bless me with the fatness of the earth, oh God, this year. In the name of Jesus, let the blessings of heaven be my portion, oh God, this year. In the mighty name of Jesus, Almighty God, I pray, Father, that you will bless me. Bless me, oh God, and let me be blessed. Bless me, oh God, and make me a blessing. In the name of Jesus, in Jesus, mighty name, we are praying. Finally, you are going to talk to God. It said in Matthew 25, it said, the one that is faithful over will graduate to be a ruler over. So you are going to talk to the Lord and say, Father, throughout this year, make me a ruler over every need. Every need, every financial situation, every, you know, financial need that will come up in my life, that will arise in my family, Jehovah God, I pray. That is, as I am faithful over, make me a ruler over it. Make me a ruler over it. In the mighty name of Jesus, that no need will get the better of me this year. In the mighty name of Jesus, no need will put me to shame this year. No need, will subject me to disgrace this year. My Father, my God, I pray, this year, in the name of Jesus, in my family, in my ministry, God, you will make me a ruler over every financial situation. You will make me a ruler over every financial need. In the mighty name of Jesus, Almighty God, I pray, God, that you will make me a ruler. Make me a ruler over every financial need, oh God. In the name of Jesus, thank you, Almighty God. Thank you, Jehovah God. In Jesus' mighty name, we have prayed. In Jesus' mighty name, we have prayed. Father, Lord, we thank you. Just stretch your right hand towards the altar. Almighty God, I give you praise. Daddy, I give you all the glory. Thank you because you are the one that speaks and stands fast. You command and it is done. Jehovah, we thank you because forever your word is settled in heaven. Today, oh God, I pray that the word that we have had, let it be settled in our lives. In the name of Jesus. Let this word be settled in every area of need in our lives. In the mighty name of Jesus. My Father, my God, I pray that that's out of the ordinary, that the grace, oh God, to be faithful stewards over the resources that you have given unto us, Lord, release unto your people. Release unto your people. In the name of Jesus. That this year, none of us will be found wanting. In the mighty name of Jesus. None of us will be lacking in this area. And as we are faithful stewards, Almighty God, you will commit us unto us the true riches. You will commit unto us the treasures of heaven. In the name of Jesus, the Lord, everyone that is under the sound of my voice, I decree and I prophesy into their lives that this is the littlest they will ever be. In the name of Jesus, I ask that the anointing for a thousandfold increase to come upon them today. In the name of Jesus, that every hand that is stretched towards this altar, Lord God Almighty, will have the Midas touch anointing. In the name of Jesus, these hands will begin to attract good unto your lives. In the name of Jesus, everything that you touch with these hands will blossom. Everything that you plant with these hands will flourish. In the name of Jesus, my Father and my God, I pray, Daddy, that these hands will not wither. These hands will not be weak. These hands will always be on top. In the name of Jesus. And even as I trust you, O God, with the little that you have committed unto them, Father, you will make them controller over much. In the mighty name of Jesus. Almighty God, I pray that for everyone that is under the sound of my voice, there shall be no regret for us this year. None of us will say at the end of this year, I wish I had done it. I wish I had been faithful. It will not be our story. It will not be our testimony. In the name of Jesus, our testimony will be such that we try the Lord. We sacrifice. And the Lord prove himself. The Lord distinguish himself. In the name of Jesus, that will be your portion. That will be your story. In the mighty name of Jesus, Father, we thank you. We give you all the praise. In Jesus' mighty name, we have prayed. In Jesus' mighty name, we are praying. Blessed be the name of the Lord.